It's good to come and worship the Lord together. It's good to study the Scripture together, to learn, to grow in Him, to become all that He wants us to. I want to invite you to pray with me as we prepare our hearts for God's Word. Oh, Father, help us tonight, Lord, to have an open heart to be able to receive. Father, that we would not walk out of here unchanged, unmoved by your word, but Father, we truly desire that you would have your way in us. So I pray, Father, that your word would accomplish all that you sent it to do. I pray the Holy Spirit would give us a supernatural understanding, Lord, that we would see truth, Lord, not just with our carnal mind, but Lord, with our heart, that something would happen in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' most famous teaching, it's commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 5. It begins there and goes through Matthew 7. And he begins with what is commonly called the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, he tells us what our attitudes should be. You know, character is really, really, really important to the Lord. I mean, what you do is important. But it has to be more than just keeping a set of rules of do's and don'ts. He is interested in the heart. He's interested in our motives and the attitudes, the thoughts and intents of the heart. What you are is important to him. So I want you to understand that who you are becoming, is important to him. And he teaches us who and what we're supposed to be. So we're going to begin a series on Wednesday night called the Beatitudes, who Jesus wants us to be. We're going to begin tonight with Matthew 5, 1 through 3. He says, or it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and then when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," I don't know about you, but if you read that carefully, there's something in there that's a little bit strange by the way we do things today. It says that when he was seated, his disciples came to him and he taught them. I guess, you know, the way my son Jonathan teaches a lot of the time, where he gets him a stool and he sits down, I guess he's just being more like Jesus than some of us other preachers that never do that. I always feel weird doing that. I can't hardly do it, but it's amazing how we get our little traditions, isn't it? And yet Jesus wasn't so mindful of those traditions. But anyway, when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. And here's what he taught: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He didn't say, "Blessed are those that have a lot of stuff. Blessed are those who have great ability. Blessed are those who have a really high IQ. Blessed are those who are self-reliant, independent, and self-confident." That's not what he said, but you know what? That's kind of the way the world would say it, isn't it? In fact, the truth is that There's a lot of the religious world that would even say those things. It's not really anything new. It's kind of the attitude of the Pharisees. They thought they had it all together. But it is so often the case, the principles of the kingdom are in direct opposition to the principles of the world. And Jesus teaching this Sermon on the Mount was a teaching about how the kingdom is and how we are supposed to live in the kingdom. Well, let's just consider the Beatitudes if they were written for the kingdom of this world, the opposite of what Jesus said. They would go like this. Blessed are those who don't need anything. Blessed are those who laugh. Blessed are those who are assertive, who hunger and thirst for influence and approval. Blessed are those who are critical and demand justice. Blessed are those whose hearts are divided, those who thrive on conflict and tension, and those who are spoken well of, even when they do wrong. There's the world's Beatitudes. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I want you to realize, this is not just a nice idea. This is not just some flowery language. You know, it's amazing how sometimes people take parts of the Bible, and especially some of the things that Jesus said and Jesus taught, and they just kind of turn into, you know, pretty literature that you can put on plaques and stuff. I'm telling you, Jesus made this as a declaration of spiritual truth. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor in spirit. You know, we just finished a series on the kingdom not long ago, and I hope that you have some understanding about what the kingdom is, but it is simply where Jesus, the King, rules and reigns. And I'm telling you, He reigns. He rules and reigns in the lives of those who are poor in spirit. The kingdom is theirs. That's who the kingdom belongs to. Jesus begins with the poor in spirit because until we have realized our poverty of spirit, we can't even be forgiven. We can't even be born again. We can't even begin to receive His kingdom until we are poor in spirit. In this country, we have the right to the pursuit of happiness. And man, do we ever. Almost everyone is pursuing after being happy. And you know, there are a lot of preacher teachers today who are saying that you can just take the word blessed and insert the word happy in its place. Now, you may find that happy is one way that the word blessed can be translated in the New Testament, but I got to tell you, that's cheap and easy because happy doesn't really do the word blessed justice. It just kind of gives a little hint of what it means to be blessed. And it takes away from some of the power of what Jesus was saying here. When He pronounces a blessing on those who are poor in spirit, happy. That's too dependent on the circumstance. The word blessed here means to have the approval and favor of God upon you in such a way that it brings about your well-being. It's way beyond just happy. In fact, you know, one of the ways that I like to explain that is in using the opposite. What's the opposite of happy? Unhappy. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Or you could say sad. The opposite of happy, unhappy, or sad. What's the opposite of blessed? It's not unhappy. No, the opposite of blessed in the Bible, in fact, it's presented this way over and over as juxtaposed. It's one or the other. It's blessed or cursed. What's the opposite of cursed? Blessed. That's what we're talking about. The opposite of cursed. Blessed. Something much more than just happy. In fact, if you take the biblical, the Greek words, the Greek word that would be the most opposite of the Greek word for blessed would be woe, where Jesus says, woe to you. That's the opposite of what he's saying to those who are poor in spirit. He says, blessed. That's for us. That's what he pronounces on the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The King reigns in their life. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you know, so often in Matthew, it refers to the kingdom of God as the kingdom of heaven. Not exactly the same thing, but in this instance, he's talking about the same thing, really, when he says the kingdom of heaven. You realize that when Jesus truly reigns in your life, you got a little bit of heaven on earth. Well, I got one that's right from my wife. I'm telling you, some of you are thinking way too hard about it. The kingdom of heaven, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about in the sweet by and by. No, he didn't say one day the kingdom will be theirs. One day. No, that's not what he said. He's talking about right now. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and the sick were healed, the bound were set free, lives were changed. Jesus brought the reign and rule of God. He brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. And to his disciples, the kingdom is within you. I'm telling you, if we are poor in spirit, then we truly have his kingdom in our lives. In Romans 14 and 17, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not about rules, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom. See, that's the stuff that the kingdom brings in your life. But unless we're poor in spirit, we can't enter the kingdom. Now, to be poor in spirit, that doesn't mean to be poor financially. You know, some people think that it's real spiritual to be poor financially. In fact, it's a real common attitude in our culture today that people that don't believe in God or don't go to church, and a lot of people who do go to church, they think that spiritual people, especially ministers, should be poor. In fact, our government even acknowledges that idea. You can take a vow of poverty where you renounce all your worldly goods and you don't own anything. And man, is that spiritual? You can be really proud. No, that's not at all what Jesus was talking about. There's too much scripture that talks about the blessings of the Lord and how that he blesses us and takes care of us materially and in every way. Amen. After church service, a little boy told the pastor, "When I grow up, I'm going to give you some money." And the pastor said, "Well, thank you. Why are you saying that?" He says, "Because my daddy says you're the poorest preacher we've ever had." Yeah. Out of the mouths of babes. You gotta be careful about what you say to kids, right? They'll tell on you. It's true that sometimes the rich, financially, have a hard time receiving the kingdom. We know that because Jesus said it very plainly in Matthew 19:23. He said, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom." See, they're accustomed to buying their way, to earning their way, to paying their way. It's easy for them to fall into pride and to trust in themselves. And it's hard for them to truly turn their life over to God and trust Him. And I'll tell you, it's not just the rich. You know, sometimes people that are real smart have a hard time. Sometimes people that are real educated have a hard time. Pride gets in the way. Sometimes people that are, well, real strong, not necessarily physically, but a real strong nature and personality and will, they have a hard time really humbling themselves and coming to a place where they acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy before God and how desperately they need a Savior. But we all, no matter how good we are, we are bankrupt without Him. I want you to get the heart of this message tonight. This is who we are supposed to be. Poor in spirit. This is who Jesus, in this monumental teaching, He starts off, this is the first thing He says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is simply realizing how destitute you are without Him. How desperately you need the Lord. I want to tell you, when you are desperate for the Lord, you don't have a problem with Him reigning in your life. And it sickens me the way the gospel is cheapened and Jesus is marketed in this culture to try to make Him palatable to people who don't want a Lord. Because until they come to the place where they are absolutely desperate for Him and know that there's no way they can make it without Him, they can never enter the kingdom. Jesus is not a religion you add to your life. Jesus is a King. He is a Lord. You know, there's two Greek words in the New Testament that are used for poor. One of them is used when the woman brings two mites to give in an offering. And Jesus says she gave more than everybody else because she gave out of her need. She gave all that she had. This was a poor woman. But the word here is of meager means. But there is another word for poor. And that is the one that he talks about here. And it doesn't mean of meager means. It means bankrupt. And you see, we got to realize that spiritually without Him, we have nothing. Now, to be poor in spirit, that doesn't mean that you don't know anything spiritual about spiritual things. It doesn't mean that you haven't received of Christ's riches. It simply means that in your attitude towards God, you recognize that apart from Him, you are bankrupt spiritually. That without Him, you are nothing and you have nothing. You know what? There's religious people that offends for some preacher to say. You're nothing and you have nothing without Jesus. I stand by it. Without Jesus, I have nothing and I am nothing. He's everything and all in all. And I'm telling you, this needs to be our attitude in the way we live our life. that we are poor in spirit. We are bankrupt without him. You know, Jesus even tells us in John 15, as his disciples, apart from him, we can do nothing. You know, poverty of spirit is not something that comes to us naturally. It is certainly not a quality that is celebrated in our culture today. You know, our culture emphasizes self-reliance and self-confidence and I can do it. But the kingdom is for those who come to the place where they say, Lord, I can do nothing without you. We certainly don't approach him with self-righteousness. Our righteousness is filthy rags. We come to him only by the shed blood that he provided for us. To be poor in spirit, it speaks of humility instead of pride. You know, pride causes us to want to compare with others. It's amazing how so often we can fall into that trap of comparison. And it is so foolish. Here's an example of the foolishness of religious pride and self-righteousness. Let's say that you and another person owes $100 trillion. That's a lot of money, amen? Even for the federal government, that would be a lot of money. And you have paid 10 cents on your debt of $100 trillion. And this other person, they have paid 5 cents on their debt of $100 trillion. So you feel better about yourself. You see, the poor in spirit never look down their nose at anybody else. Because we know that apart from him, we're bankrupt spiritually. We're nothing and nobody apart from him. So how could we ever put ourselves up above and look pridefully down at another person? Can't do it. You see, it changes the way you treat people, changes the way you look at people, changes the way you act if we get a hold of who it is that we're supposed to be. And this is who we're supposed to be. Poor in spirit. Do you need the Lord as much as a lost sinner? We should know. Even more than the most lost sinner, we should know how much we need him every day. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's a story that is familiar to many of us, but it's beginning of verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah is having this tremendous vision of the Lord. An amazing thing that he has seen. This great revelation of the holiness of God. And verse 5, it says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now listen, this wasn't some scuzzball. This is the great prophet Isaiah. This wasn't just anybody. This was God's man for the hour. This was God's prophet. But when he got a revelation of the holiness of God, he said, woe to me. I am undone. And I'm telling you that the church of Jesus Christ needs a fresh revelation of the holiness of God to know how poor in spirit we are apart from Him. There's a story about a young American student that visited the Beethoven Museum in Germany. And the student was fascinated with Beethoven's piano that was on display there. And it was a thrill just to think about Beethoven having composed some of his great works on that piano. The student asked the guard if she could play on the piano, and she persuaded him with a large tip. And so the girl played on the piano for a few moments and played the opening of Moonlight Sonata. But as she was leaving, she said to the guard, "I suppose all the great pianists who come here want to play on that piano." And the guard shook his head and he said, "Paderewski, the famous Polish pianist, was here a few years ago, and he said he wasn't worthy to touch it." Sometimes we get too familiar. We forget how desperately we need Him. I think there's a real danger there for Christians today that we're so blessed that we go along and we get so familiar we just forget what we would be without the Lord. In Luke 18, 9 through 17, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. See, there's the opposite of being poor in spirit. Knowing that you're bankrupt without Him, you trust in yourself. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Who is right with God? Not the one who says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, that I'm not like that sinner person. I thank you, God, that I'm not like that drunk. I thank you, God, I'm not like my neighbor." That was not the man who was justified. But the man who beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you go on, it's not all the passage. It says, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, what are we talking about tonight? The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so he says about these little children, he says, "For such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." How's a little child receive the kingdom? With absolute humility. No pride, just total humility. We know this because if you go to Matthew 18, 2 through 4, it says, "Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" And I just got to tell you, you see, that part of being poor in spirit, it's getting rid of the pride. It's being totally humble before the Lord, that we know who He is and we know who we are. Who we'd be without Him. pride. So subtle that if we're not careful, we'll be proud of our humility. And then our goodness becomes our badness. Our virtue becomes our vice. And the Sunday school teacher, having told the story of the Pharisee, he says, "Now let's all bow our heads and pray and thank God that we are not like the Pharisee." The poor in spirit. David said in Psalm 51:17, "A broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise." So he'll never turn away those who come to him, knowing their need of him. All of us who've been born again and forgiven of our sins, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we know that our righteousness is by faith in him. But there is a danger for us who have been so blessed in so many ways to forget our desperate need of him, how much we need him in our lives every day. You know, Revelation chapter 3 talks about the lukewarm church. And one of the things that sticks out in that passage, let me just read it. Verse 15, he says, "I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." And you see, the lukewarm church, here's a big part of the problem. This is why they're lukewarm. They don't think they need anything. And he says, "You don't realize the condition you're in." You see, we've got to always have that hunger for God. We've got to always have that desperation for him, knowing that I'm nothing without him. How much I need him. And we're blessed. Oh, when we were in that place where we realize how poor in spirit we are, and we know that, then we're blessed. We are blessed to have his reign and rule in our life. We are blessed to have righteousness, peace, and joy. We are blessed that though we're in this world, we're not of it. We're no longer under the dominion of darkness, but we've been translated over to the kingdom of his dear Son. How blessed we are to have become the subjects of his kingdom. Poor in spirit. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for the poor in spirit, oh, they do that in their heart every day. They bow to King Jesus and they confess that Jesus is Lord. I want to encourage you. Let this become part of who you are. That you are always poor in spirit. I'm not talking about having a bad self-image. No, I'm talking about knowing that apart from him, you don't have anything. But with him, you have everything. You inherit. Yours is the kingdom. Well, stand with me. We're going to pray. Father, I just pray tonight that you'd help us, Lord, to truly internalize this truth, Lord, to live it out in our life. I pray, Father, that others would be able to see this quality in our life, that there is no pride, there is no spiritual arrogance, Lord, but truly
We give all the glory and honor to you. And Lord, we acknowledge to a lost and hurting world that without you, we are nothing. Be glorified in our lives today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I just want to give you the opportunity to come for prayer tonight. Listen, if you're in desperate need before God, you're in a good place to be, because he loves you, he cares about you, and he is more than enough. He's more than enough.